Most gracious, most merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, it's a blessing to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening. You who have been holding us together in your love while we grow. And you who feed us with your living word. Lord, help us come open-minded, open-hearted, receptive and willing to receive your word at a depth that sets us on fire with your love. Move in each of us, Lord, in clear and obvious ways to make it unavoidably evident that the Church of Conscious Harmony is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the Father transcendent, the Word omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent, your divine indwelling. Amen.
Our first reading on this 19th week of Ordinary Time, Wednesday. A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the headland of the Pisgah, which faces Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, the circuit of the Jordan, with the lowlands at Jericho, city of palms, and as far as Zoar. The Lord then said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I would give to their descendants. I have let you feast your eyes upon it, but you shall not cross over." So there, in the land of Moab, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died as the Lord had said, and he was buried in a ravine opposite Beth Por in the land of Moab. But to this day, no one knows the place of his burial. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. For 30 days the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab until they had completed the period of grief and mourning for Moses. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom since Moses had laid hands upon him. So the children of Israel gave him their obedience, thus carrying out the Lord's command to Moses. Since no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He had no equal in all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and against his land, and for the might and the terrifying power that Moses exhibited in all the sight of all of Israel. The word of the Lord. Responsorial Psalm is 66, and the response, "Blessed be God who filled my soul with fire." Blessed be God who filled my soul with fire. Shout joyfully to God all the earth. Sing praise in the glory of his name. Proclaim his glorious praise. Say to God, "How tremendous are your deeds." Blessed be God who filled my soul with fire. Come and see the works of God, his tremendous deeds among the children of Adam. Bless our God, you peoples. loudly shout his praise. Blessed be God who has filled my soul with fire. Hear now, all of you who fear God, while I declare what he has done for me. When I appealed to him in words, praise was on the tip of my tongue. Blessed be God who filled my soul with fire. Alleluia, alleluia. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, in entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to you then, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which you are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
I've always been intrigued by the way the compilers of the lectionary readings have joined scriptures from the Hebrew Testament to scriptures from the New Testament and bridged them with a psalm. Now, after years and years and years of doing Lectio Divina with these ideas, I've noticed that the compilers of the lectionary are communicating with us about what they want to talk about, what they want to reveal in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the New Testament. So the bridging psalm is sometimes a place to get a look that we can't see if we look directly at Deuteronomy or directly at the Gospel reading. Blessed be God who fills my soul with fire. Now that's pretty big stuff. You can't just say, "Oh, blessed be God that fills my soul with fire." Go to church, what happens? It's either, "Blessed be God who fills my soul with fire," or, "Blessed be God." Well, that's not quite it either, is it? What this is, these candles, it's fire. That's a bridge between the material and the invisible realm around it. It's the conversion of matter into spirit, and the evidence that it's being converted is the flame itself. So the compilers of the lectionary want us to know something about fire, want us to understand something about the evolution of this fire that came as the light of Christ into the earth in the person of Jesus, and is offering itself to us. We don't come to a place like this on a Wednesday evening and fight traffic to hear a bunch of historical stuff that's interesting and certainly reveals the history of what we know today as the Christian religion. But our person is hungering for more than information. Our person is hungering for more than just having heard words about God. What we're hungry for, each and every one of us, is the living flame of love that John of the Cross writes about, that we see here, the flame that Christ himself refers to when he said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and oh, how I wish it were already burning. So from here, let's take a look back at what's being revealed to us in Deuteronomy, because even though there's a historical story, and there clearly is, that story is carrying something, carrying meaning that's a lot deeper than the story itself. There are principles being revealed. There are personal relationships to those principles being revealed in the story. So that story has something to do with us. That's why it's still current, even though it's spoken of as having happened a long, long time ago. It's current for every human being who wants fire. Now, I want to divert for just a minute to set the stage for this. Because what we're looking at here, as we find ourselves in these seats tonight facing the Eucharist, is that there's a trail going back from this moment through the apostles, through the disciples, through Christ and John the Baptist, back to Moses and Elijah, and before them to Abraham. There's a continuous thread of evolutionary expression of God and man that has been unfolding in human history since the moment that Abraham followed that urge, that feeling in his father's home in Ur. I'm going to go someplace else. I'm going to let go of the familiar and come to something new. So the whole human race has to do the very same thing. What we see happening in our religion, what we see happening in the Bible stories, has to recapitulate itself in our own personal history. Not has to. We're invited to let it unfold. And as it unfolds, it reveals to us the process that went on at the macro level and is going on at the micro level, at the highest and the lowest, matter and spirit. So when we raise children, they have to be enculturated. Little children have to be imprinted with the values of their society, with the values of their parents. They have to be taught how to behave and to get along with other people. Now, we had two grandchildren that were girls, and that wasn't too bad, teaching them to get along with people and just helping them be civilized. But a little boy came too. They were very energetic. They bounce around like ping pong balls. And it's really difficult to get that kind of energy contained and focused toward an aim, toward something useful, harmonious, and in relationship to that which is above us. Well, the same thing has to happen to the human race. Civilization didn't just happen out of nowhere. There were quarreling tribes from the time there were tribes. People all over this world went through the same kinds of things. Amazonian cultures, Polynesian cultures, the cultures of Papua New Guinea, all have their own unique ways of imprinting the children with the values that they hold dear. All the people of the world have come to grow into their humanity, more and more into the fullness of their humanity. A special group of people, unique for a single purpose, was chosen by God to bear a single image into this world, to bear the image of the one God above all the other gods. Because there were Phoenician gods of the sea, there were Baals to whom we could offer our children so that they'd help us win a war or overcome a famine. There were all kinds of ways people could so-called connect the dots or make a culture. But you know, when you get a group of people together next door to another group of people, there's bound to be kind of conflicts of interest. And how you resolve those conflicts has everything to do with your capacity to catch on fire. God revealed how to get along with other human beings. Don't covet other people's stuff. Don't tell lies. And he talked about how to deal with the great creator of it all, how to be with the creator. And this was an offering made to the children of Israel, not to any other nation. Why is it that way? I don't know. Is it that way? Yes. The image of the one God has come down through those people, emerged as the Trinity in our world, and invites us to participate. But like the cultures of the past, we too had to become civilized. And in civilizing us, we had to kind of rein ourselves in and learn to behave in a cultured way, in a way that didn't enrage others, that didn't close our hearts, and in a way that acknowledges our absolute dependence on the living God and His presence in our lives. So Moses was the law. Moses brings down the law, and he represents that part of us that learns to live by the rules, that learns not to be just obedient, but to understand that there's a way to harmonize our lives with the lives of others and with the needs of others who also have wishes like we do. There's a way for us to realize our common humanity and our common dependence on the Creator. So each of us has to come under the influence of the law, the rules. Be good. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. So there are these necessities of coming under rules, and civilizations and cultures had to do that too. And so for its time, the Hebrew Testament is expressing the process of a people that learned to embody the knowledge and the experience of the one God, and to bring that God image into the fullness that became Christ and invites us to become other Christs, invites us to catch on fire with love. But now we have to notice that Moses goes up to a high place and God shows him all the promised land. He spreads out before him everything that he's going to give to the people that he promised to Abraham to have. But then he says to Moses, but you can't go in. That's it for you. You have to stay on this side of the Jordan. Now let's depersonalize it for a minute. Can you imagine the rules? Obedience to laws catching you on fire? The law doesn't go into the promised land. But when we put ourselves willingly under that law, realizing it as a gift from God, we begin to be able to see the promised land. We can begin to see what the revealed promises have shown millions of others in the past and what they're inviting us to share into. There is something ahead of us that is so far beyond the values of this world, so far beyond the cultured things of our time, that it's almost inconceivable. But sometimes if you're in a high place, like Moses was taken by God, we might be deep in prayer. We might have a moment of gracious insight. And we begin to see, yes, we've behaved well, and we don't have a lot of confusion in our lives because of that. And we can begin to see that land on the other side of our own Jordan. Blessed be the God who fills my soul with fire. So come to the invitation that we have here before us, and it's in the gospel that fire starts to become a human possibility. Now, all through this text, Jesus is talking about where two are gathered in my name, where two or three of you agree on a thing, it shall come to pass. And it's about this two-ness and this three-ness that I think the fire depends. Like I said, I don't think I ever felt like catching on fire over any laws. I was happy when I began to understand and live by the rules, to be honorable and trustworthy, to be devoted to God, but it didn't make me on fire. That fire came in the person of Jesus, and that fire is the incarnation of love. That fire is hot. Love is hot. It's not like the rules. It's not like the law that just has little boxes to put things in. That flame is constantly moving. It's not in a container. It's moving. It's always volatile and shifting. And it's just like love. Now, the reason that it's two is that it takes two to love. I've practiced Indian religion, and Indian religion is very powerful in that it gives us a chance to fall back in freedom from the world and clear consciousness and be free. I'm out of here. But that's not what Christianity is offering. Christianity offers us an opportunity to come in here and to notice another person and to see them with the eyes God gives us and to open our hearts to them in love. And every one of us knows love hurts. Love is really hard because when you're in love, it can never quite be enough. You're just burning and burning and burning. And when you're out of love, we burn with the heat of otherness, with the shutdownness of our hearts. Our hearts aren't circumcised, as the prophet says. And so to be on fire with love requires us to see that there is an other, and to be in Christ with that other, whether that other likes me or not, whether that other is kind to me, whether that other approves of me, doesn't matter a bit if I want to be on fire. Because to be on fire with God's love, with Christ's love, is absolutely unconditional. It doesn't depend on how other people act. It doesn't depend on how the world or the conditions of the world look today. It depends on my willingness to bear Christ into this world and to burn with the fire of his own life, not for the sake of my own well-being, not for the sake of being seen well by others, not for the sake of being powerful, because the flame is not powerful. It's moved, always moved, just like the shifting opportunities to love people who never seem to behave the way we want them to, never seem to conform to just our ideal. So the law will take us to the site of the promised land, but only self-transcending love will bring us into the fire that is life itself, the truth of life. Jesus came to bring fire to the earth. And in each one of us, as it starts to burn, we won't have a lot of explanations. We won't have a lot of reasons. We won't seek meritoriousness or power. We will be so amazed that we have come to life and come to love. The difference between the law and a living flame is worlds apart. The sun is a fire, and the Son of God wants to burn in our hearts for the sake of humanity itself, but more importantly, for the glory of the God that made it possible. For the glory of the God who has erased the distance between self and other and made us all one in his love. I think we'll end that there. Love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always.